Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning. Do you know, I was in the worship there, I was going, whoever's sitting behind me can sing like a champion, honestly. I wonder who that is. We should get them up on stage. So, Davey, you have missed, honestly, you have missed your vocation. If you can't, you obviously can't see, but David's actually married to Sarah Jane, who sings every week. No, it's great to see you. And it is great to see you. And Yvonne Gray, bonjour. Hi, Yvonne is one of our people, but one of our members, but she's in France normally, and you're back here. Well done. It's fantastic to see you. And if you're watching online this morning as well, it's nice to see you too. And if you're in the room this morning for the first time, it's really nice to see. Isn't it just nice to see everyone this morning? Yeah. Nice to see you. To see you.
Nice.
It's good, but it's not.
Right.
What do points make?
Right.
Why on earth are we doing this in church? Who knows? And all God's people said. Bully. Bully special prize and all that. It was actually funny. I was doing a thing this week in my business. My throat's cut off me today, so I might have to scumble across this. Do you know what's really embarrassing, isn't it? Have you ever been in the situation where you ask somebody their name and they reply, but all you hear is, right? No? So you go in for a second one, don't you? Go, sorry, say it again. You go, what on earth? And then you're left with a choice, right? Because this is going to be really embarrassing from now on, because I haven't a clue who they are, but I'm going to have to interact with them for the next few hours. And so the question is, do you go in a third time? So I did. I went, I'm really sorry. You can't hear a thing. What did you say? That's all I could make out. And so, it happened to me this week. It was actually an Irish name, and Irish names are lovely, but this particular one lost me completely. And so I was like, what do you do? You just take a mad whack at it, don't you? So I just thought, well, if you can't beat them, join them. So every time I needed this person to say something, I'd go, Severin, what do you think? And do you know what? They answered every time. So I must have been quite, you know, I was nearly right. I was like, oh, well, it's not that bad. You know, we can all just have a whack at this thing and never worry. But so the point is, what is the point of that? I have no idea. Oh, yes, I do. I'm going to be rounding up in our series, How to Live Securely in Troubled Times. So flick to Ruth chapter 4. But there is this sense, isn't there, like you go, do I go back? You know, how many times do I go back to something if I don't get it? Because what we tend to do is, even with the Lord at times, we kind of go, I should know this. I should know this. I should know this. And then what we do is there's a point where we go, actually, I don't know this. And so we get a little bit, you know, can I go back again to the Lord for again? Or do I have to just go, I had my go and I didn't get it. And maybe it's just time to move on. But I want to tell you this morning that wherever you're at, whatever's going on, you can go back to the Lord a million times a day. And his love and his mercy and his goodness and his grace for you never run out, ever. You get that? And you might be going, I don't get it. I can't go back a third time, fourth time, fifth time. And the Lord says, come back as many times as you want. In fact, it's not even about coming back. You're never away from him. You know, we have this thing, we have this sense, don't we, of I'm good with the Lord, then I'm not so good with him, and then I have to go back to the Lord. And the Lord goes, you were never away in the first place. Isn't that right? You were never away in the first place. What are you worrying about? You know, you were never away from my love. You were never away from my goodness. Now, you might have felt like you were, but actually, to quote somebody, your facts don't care about your feelings, right? And the fact is that the Lord has promised you that he will never leave you or forsake you. So if we can, you know, I was thinking about it this week after making a mess with that particular person and going, I just thought, you know what? We have to get out of this mentality of I am in this yo-yo relationship with Jesus where I'm coming back, you know, I'm coming back. You were never away. Can I just tell you that? See, this week, every minute of every second of every day, you were never away. Never away. Isn't that good news? Brilliant. So we're going to finish off. Have you enjoyed this series in Ruth? I think it's been a cracker, hasn't it? And I know I've preached it, so I'm going to say that, but do you know what? I thought it was awesome. But today's really good, all right? Not that last week wasn't so good, but this is like really good. Yvonne, you're going to be so glad you came all the way from France for this, all right? Because what we're talking about, right, is, you know, I don't know about you. This is, for me, I am continually amazed and continually kind of blown away, honestly, personally, by the fact that no matter what is going on in me or around me, the Lord comes to me and says, you know what, I've got more for you. Does anyone else get blown away by his grace? To go, honestly, at any second when I turn my eyes onto Jesus, and my heart, he's just there with his arms as wide as they can be going, and you know what? And there's more for you. I've got more love for you. I've got more peace, more security, more healing. And it's almost like we're continually being turned to face into the face of grace and go, this is amazing. And this is what this story is all about. This story is all about, you know, in Ruth we see a picture of ourselves. And it's this journey of going from the outside, where we were an outsider with God, where we were, outside of his covenant, outside of his goodness, outside of his good graces, if you like. And Ruth is this picture of what it's like to walk and journey in grace at every step of the way. It is a beautiful picture. Boaz and Ruth is a beautiful picture of Jesus and how he deals with us in grace. Us in grace. I don't know where I can say that probably. And I'm going to continue that because I said last week, remember we talked about gleaning. So the field that she goes to is a picture of the church. And the Lord says, glean there. And as she goes to work, what happens is she receives enough for 10 days. Remember this? And then what happens is after that, she goes into the threshing floor, the place of judgment. And Boaz is lying there asleep at a place of rest. So in the middle of judgment, you know, this picture of the Lord being at rest. And what she does is she lifts up the hem. Remember the hem? It's nothing sexual. It's this whole thing of being under authority. And I was saying that in times that we live in, there are multiple things that set themselves up as authority in your life. Everyone is vying to have the place of biggest influence in the lives of people, whether it's not just politicians but or any of that stuff, goods, services, products, people, opinions, they're everything vies for that very central part of us because, you know, from that place we live. And so what happens is here we see that Naomi sends Ruth back and she lies across his feet and she just lifts up the hem and puts it over herself. And it's the picture I was saying, if you want to live, seeing the days that we're living in right now, when the world doesn't know whether it's stuffed or mounted, going up or down, what's going to happen 3 months from now, never mind 3 years from now, the safest place you can be, the honest for you and for your children and for your children's children and for those that you love, in a place where there is, you know, the context of condemnation, the context of shame, the context of judgment, the context of uncertainty that brings, the safest place that we can be found is under the finished work of Jesus. And just pull that up over yourself, and you will live securely in times that are troubled. Why? Because there is one authority higher than every other authority. I don't know what's bothering you today. I don't know what it is that's weighing on your mind today. I don't know what it is that you are fighting today. But let me tell you something. Whatever it is speaking into you, over you, and around you, you've come this morning to sing to the Waymaker, the one who says, I am the greatest authority. In my name, my word says that my name is above all names. Whether it's sickness or lack or disease or anxiety or fear or mental health, whatever it happens to be, my name is higher. My authority is higher than any others. And you will be safe and secure and well looked after when, as soon as we just rest under the finished work of Jesus. Somebody give me, yes, I am with you this morning. All right? I love it. Now, what happens here is look at the journey. Ruth going from outsider to in, because we're all looking for stuff, you know. I recently, you know, was having a conversation and I came away and do you know, actually in the middle of the conversation, I just had that, you know, U2, that band, you know. Okay, who's not heard of U2? And they have this song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. Yeah. Everyone know it? It's in your head right now, you're starting to sing it, aren't you? That's good. Okay. And so it was interesting because just the whole thrust of the conversation just made me think, this person still hasn't found what they're looking for in the middle of it all, right? At all. And what's really interesting is the Lord, you know, in Ruth's story here, so the first stage is she goes out to work in the field and Boaz says, let her work. and she gets enough for 10 days. She puts herself under the authority of Boaz. So when we come under the authority of Jesus and she gets six times more provision, right? He says, give her six times. Now, you need to hold that in your head, right? Because whenever we seek the blessing, we will always be in that place where we still will never find what we're looking for. But when you bring yourself to the place, actually, of I really want Jesus in my life. You see, it's not the gift, it's the giver. That's the real treasure, all right? The Lord has already promised over your life that you don't need to worry about your provision. You don't need to worry about your tomorrow. You don't need to worry about your future. And actually, what grace says, it's not, many people come to grace with a selfish attitude. And I think the Lord can deal with that. Don't worry, I don't think the Lord's going to be particularly angry with your cross. He's not, he just says, come. Right? My love will change you from the inside out. But really, it's not about what you get from me. It's about who I am to you. That's the difference. And whenever we seek Jesus just for who he is, whenever we love Jesus just for who he is and for what he's done for us, there is so much more poured into our lives that way. Because grace is not a list of what you get. Grace is Jesus. That's what grace is. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited connection and relationship to the heart of the one who holds it all. And from that place, you know, let me put it this way, with my kids, think about your own kids, like it would be pretty wick, wouldn't it, if they just came to you with a list of what they want every day. Do you know what I mean? I want this, I want that, I want the other, right? At some point you go, what about me? You know? Or is it just what you're getting from me? Now, I'm saying from the heart of what makes the Lord really delight is the fact that we just want to be connected and to love him. You know? Because he's already gone everything you need this morning. Think about that. What did you come in here this morning thinking, I need, or there's this going on, or is that? Because the Lord says to you right now, before we get to open this word, he says, I've already done it. You know, it's already there. So just connect with me. Connect with me and just let it flow, right? In that place of rest, that place of authority. And you know what? You'll live securely in troubled times. You just pull it up over yourself and go, whew. Does that sound good? Yeah. Awesome. All right, so let's go to, because that was the first two things. Right, stage three, I love this. I absolutely love this. There's a beautiful type here of grace in her life. And we're going to see here how she's on this path. Like as Adam actually prayed it, from grace to grace and glory to glory is what the Lord has for you. There's more for you, right? And so that's what we're going to see here in Ruth. In verse 18, this is Naomi, and she's talking to Ruth, and she gets, now there's two applications of this particular verse. The first one, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. Remember, what's going to happen is Boaz is this thing called kinsman redeemer. Remember, he was going to buy back, he was going to redeem back Ruth and marry her. So he had to be willing, he had to be able, and he had to be qualified for it. I talked about that last week. And so what happens is Naomi says to Ruth, just wait, rest, because this man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Let me give you the first application of that verse into your life today. It's found again in Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I cannot encourage you enough this morning, all right, that no matter what, if you rest under in troubled times, when you rest under the authority of Jesus, the reason that you can, the only reason that you'll be able to do that with any sense of, oh, he's got this, is if you realize that the Lord never rests working on your behalf. Now, it's not because the work is not done. It's he is always working in behind the scenes of your life. Do you know that? The things that you carry, the things that you worry about, the things that you fret about, the things that you rob yourself of peace for today and peace for tomorrow. What we see here is Naomi actually speaking right into Ruth and going, you know what? See this Boaz, this picture of Jesus. He will not settle. Now, it's not a sense of the Lord being harried or pushed or working round, you know, trying to get things to happen. It's actually from a place of complete rest. But he says, well, the things that you can't figure out, the things that you can't work out, the things that are beyond you to do, whether it's your provision, your healing, working in relationships, into your future, he is already there working. Do you get that? He is making a way for you right now. As you are sitting here this Sunday morning listening, in the presence of Jesus himself, he wants you to know right now that all the things that are worrying you, all the things that concern you, all the things that weigh you down, you have a choice this morning to make. You either walk out of here this morning with them still weighing heavy on your shoulders, or in this moment you say, Lord, I come under your authority and I rest because I know that you're working in them when I can't. I know that you're speaking to them when I can't. I know that you are, it might be in your business. It might be in, you know, relationships, people that are have been fractured where there's difficulty. Right now, do you know that the Lord is speaking to them for you? That the Lord is moving in their hearts, that the Lord is moving in their situation to bring about a good outcome for you? And he says this morning, but your choice is to either carry it or to, in that place of authority, trust me that what you can't do, I am more than able. And in fact, I've already done it. That must be good news for somebody this morning. Read it again. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter. I think some of us today need to go, Lord, settle that matter because I can't. I might have been trying to settle it, but I can't settle it. And so I need to come to that place of trust and go, you're going to settle it for me. All right? That's just application number one. I want to get on the second application of that in a minute. But you know what I see? I see in troubled times, I see lots of us get into such a rush, such a hurry, such a day, one day running into the next, and not actually settling ourselves at any point, really, to go, Lord, I am casting this onto you because you care for me, and I am leaving it there well alone. And it might be days go past, it might be weeks, it might be months. It doesn't really matter. Don't pick it up again when you've put it at the feet of Jesus. Don't pick it up again. Because you know when you try to pick it up again, it's heavier than what it was before. Because now you're juggling not just the weight of it, but the condemnation that came to you because it didn't get fixed. But do you know what the promise of the Lord is? You will have no clue how he works these things out in your life. You'll have no idea what he's doing. You'll have no idea why it might take more time than what you think it should be taking. Like if only Jesus could do things our way, wouldn't that be much better? Like, come on, who's never thought that? Like, Lord, I know you're Lord and all the rest of it, but here, let me give you a wee hand, all right? Let me just give you a wee couple of, as my dad would say, handy hints, all right? If Vernon ever says to you, I have a wee handy hint for you, you need to run like the clappers, because what it means is he's going to poke his nose in, isn't that right? Wee handy hint means no, all right? But we do it with the Lord, don't we? I have a wee handy hint for you, Lord. But he won't settle. And it's not a hurried settle, it's not a panic settle. It's like, let me tell you something. I am always working it out for your good. Always. Never doubt it. The world will always put a time on when things should happen by. Isn't that right? But remember I said, smart is not wise. The world might think it's smart, but it's the wisdom of God that we need. And the wisdom of God says, when you give it to the Lord, leave it with him and trust that he's going to settle it. Now let me go quick. Let's read into chapter 4 because this is awesome. And now Boaz, this is 1 to 8. Boaz on 1 to 7 had gone up to the gate and sat down there, because what's going to happen now is he's going to redeem her. Now, this is brilliant. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Dun, 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 plot twist. We think this is all going really good. And then all of a sudden, somebody pokes their head up and goes, here, I'm actually the one who is the first to redeem, not you. Oh, we didn't see that one coming. We thought this was all, you know, it's all going to be really good. So we need to read into this. Boaz said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you, all right? So it's a wee bit complicated. I'm going to explain it in 1 second, right? And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, okay, so Boaz is going, I'll redeem this, but actually, technically, legally, there's somebody else in line before him. That's what's going on here. And this person who's in line before is going, don't worry about Boaz, I got this. All right? So let's keep reading. And he said, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, here, hold on. No, I didn't say that. I'm adding a bit in. Here, wait a wee second. I can't redeem it for myself. All right? Lest I impair my own inheritance, take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, you're sitting here today going, what on earth does that mean? Because it's anyone going, yeah, anyone got not the first foggiest? That makes two of us. Let's just finish it now. Just kidding. No, this is brilliant. This is dead clear. Actually, when you see it, actually, what's happening is she's invoking her right, right? Ruth is invoking her right under the law of Israel for Boaz to take her as his wife. Now, remember, Boaz had to be willing, he had to be qualified, and he had to be able. And he was all of those things. But there's this obstacle that jumps up in the way, and that obstacle had to be overcome. Now, what we've just read is fairly complicated stuff, I'll give you that. But it seems to be that there is a nearer kinsman that would have to first step aside for Boaz to assume his role as the Redeemer. Now, this is a wee bit of a, you know, like a party. Like, let's all go good, and then, you know, those things, that, you know, like, oh, my word. This is like a real party pooper moment, right? This is meant to be a brilliant occasion. And what happens is Boaz, instead of looking at the situation and going, well, I'm out, I'm going to tap out here, what he does is he takes on the task of confronting the nearer kinsman in front of the city council to force the issue. That's all these things. Elders, come and sit down. You, come and sit down. What do gates and elders mean in the Bible? So you have to look at the imagery. You have to look at the type and the shadow of what we're seeing here. Because gates and walls and elders, right? What essentially we see here is Boaz is going to where? To the highest authority. That's all that means. So what Boaz is saying to all the people of authority, all the places of authority, what he's saying is, come here, sit down, and listen. I love this. Do you know what the Lord's saying to the authorities in your life? Come here, sit down at my feet, and listen to what I'm just about to do. Do you get that? Oh, that's a good one. I feel encouraged even saying that out loud. And what happens here is the highest authority, Boaz is going to bring them to heel. Because do you know what the nearer kinsman is? You know the picture of the nearest kinsman? It's the law. It's the law. In our lives, we have a kinsman that had to be dealt with first, and it was the law. That's the way of relating to God through our performance. Whatever you ask, remember they said to God away back in Exodus, whatever you ask of us, we can do. Whatever it is, bring it on, because we're capable. Me plus God is a performance mentality. It's a I get because I do mentality. I earn because of what I bring mentality. And that's the nearer kinsman here. And it's very, very interesting, because what stands between Boaz, Jesus bringing us right back in, right, is the fact that the law had to be dealt with. And the demands of the law had to be dealt with in your mind's life. And that's what Boaz does here. Do you know what's really interesting here? Do you know what I love about this? You don't have to face that. You don't have to face that. Actually, Ruth should have faced the nearer kinsman. She should have been brought into public. But do you know what Boaz does? He says, I'll go and I'll stand in your place at the point of the in front of the highest authorities. So for us, that means the highest authorities, life and death itself. Jesus says, I will go and stand in your place so that you don't have to face them. And in that place of highest authority, I'm going to bring them to heel, and I'm going to redeem you back. Now, I love that. I absolutely love that. So instead of asking Ruth to do the work of making the argument as to why she should be redeemed, Boaz goes instead, and he stands there in front of every authority, and he says, I will do it. Do you know, he stands in front of condemnation for you. He stands in front of sickness for you. He stands in front of fear for you. He stands in front of worry for you. He stands in front of any issue that you can think of, any authority in these days, and he puts himself in your place and says, you don't need to stand there anymore. You don't need to go there anymore. You don't need to fight that anymore. You don't need to do your best to try to overcome that anymore. Let me stand in your place in front of any authority and let me redeem you. Amen. That's a good word. What are you afraid of today? What are you worrying about? What are you standing battling? What are the things that you think, Lord, I've got to face this? The things that you go, I've got to see this one through? Because the Lord says, will you just quit a moment? Leave it at my feet and rest and see that what anything stands in your way, anything that comes to say that I'm the authority, anything that goes you need to do in order to get on the next bit of your journey, the Lord says, I'm standing right there in front of it and I am the greater authority still. Yeah. Amen. That's good news for somebody. I know when I feel that, I go, rest. Thank goodness. Anybody? What's interesting here is he stands in our place. Every moment of every day, every conscious thought that you have, every waking minute that you have, every single second of every day, he stands there for you, redeeming. And he says, just pull that authority up over yourself. What's really interesting here, that, do you know what? The nearer kinsman stands aside. Do you get that? He stands aside. He goes, uh-oh, I can't do this. Isn't this crazy? This is why I love grace. This is why I love what we do as a church. This is why I think this world, see your friends and your neighbors and your colleagues and all the rest of it, they need to know this. They need to hear this. They need to understand it. Because what happens here is just so incredible. There is never a place, and there never has been a place in the heart of God which ever said that what you would do would make one button of difference to how he loved you. There's never anywhere, do you see, right back here in this story, way before the cross, you see the same heart of God, which was to redeem you through his grace. He never wanted law in the first place. It was never his heart or his intention. It came hundreds of years after he made the covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant of faith, righteousness. It was never in his heart for you. And so today, what I want to say to you is this, stop with the performing, stop with the pretending, stop with the trying, stop with the self-effort, and instead stop and go, he stands in my place to redeem me. Because even when I see this, even the law itself gives up and goes, I can never do it. There's nothing in anything in the law to save you one bit. In fact, all the law will do, all your mentality of I am doing in order to get from God, is only going to reinforce your sense of sin, failure, condemnation, shame, and defeat. That's what you do when you live that way. And people will say, oh, no, but no, hold on a second. That's just not quite right. What you have to do is you have to just, you know, once you've received, then you should be perfect, like almost overnight. You know what I mean? You know, save them in the meeting 5 minutes, and then people go, oh, well, you should be better than that. Why have you not got that sorted? Why have you not got that worked out? What's wrong with you? Like, seriously? It was never, God just goes, why is I'm standing in your place? So the nearer kinsman here is the law. And in order for Jesus to do his work, the law has to be stood aside. Now, Jesus is not anti-law. Remember that? Jesus came to fulfill the law. So we're not antinomianist under grace. Antinomianism means lawlessness. Because it's not like the law is the body. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus fulfilled every demand of the law so that we could receive all of what he has in his righteousness. But what it means is that the law is powerless to save that much of you. So look at this story, and I'm going to tell you what happens next. It's good. So the law couldn't qualify. The law might have been willing, I don't know, but certainly wasn't able. I think we're going to, for as long as we have breath, we're going to keep revisiting this one. Because there's something deep in us still that goes, can't be that good. Like, Jesus can't be that good to me. He is, and he's way better, actually. So here's the second application of he will not rest until the matter is settled. Right? That application hits right to the very core of how we relate to God himself. Boaz didn't settle until the matter of the redemption was settled. He didn't settle until it was done. Now, I love this. I love this. Next bit. What's the result of it? Remember, this is about, in troubled times, going from grace to grace and from glory to glory. Seeing more of the fullness of God in your life. Let's read here, verses 14 and 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." There's a wee thing there that you probably missed, right? And then the woman said, "Blessed be the Lord, he shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." There's a wee bit of imagery there, right? That we miss. Now, listen to me. And I love it. This is the kind of like the consummation of grace, if you like, in your life. Where does Ruth start off? Where do we start off? I do something, I work, and I get blessed as a result. Right? That's good. 10 days worth poured into her. We start to mature and we realize it's not about what the Lord just pours into me, it's about who he is and finding my heart connected to the one who gave it all for me. And as I come under his authority, in a place of judgment and condemnation and threat and challenge and all the rest of it, what happens is, as I simply rest under his authority, then he pours in six times more, right? But what happens is, there's still that final stage here where they marry, right? Where he redeems her. I guess for me, right, what's interesting, at the point where that is described, do you realize that the writer stops measuring what came? Do you see that? It doesn't say, "and then she got." Do you know why? Because when they were married, when they were joined, all that was his was now hers. So how do you define that? Well, you just don't. And I love, you know, the fruit of this is brilliant. That's John 1:16, isn't it? From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. And I think what's really interesting here is that's where the Lord, in troubled times, see in the world today, that's where the Lord wants to bring us all to. Where everything that is his is ours. Everything. We're not going every day to have something measured out. Do you get that? Lord, just give me this today. I just need this. I just need this. The Lord doesn't want you coming with your hand out going, "What will I get today? Oh, I got more than last week. Isn't the Lord good?" The Lord wants us to get to the place where actually, where when we're joined, when we're in that place of, "You have bought me back. I am now, right in this moment, the righteousness of God in Christ. I am as loved, as holy, as pure. I am in this moment as I will be for all of eternity." That's the point. Because the nearer kinsman, the law has been dealt with. It's no longer up and down in what I do. It's what he has done and I receive. And actually what I'm doing is I'm receiving fullness. Because all that is Jesus's, listen to me, all that is his is yours right now. Every single bit with nothing left out. If you think that is outrageous, then you've probably got a nearer kinsman chirping away in your ear. I want to say to you this morning, he loves you, and all that you need, all that he is, all of the grace that you could ever dream of is yours this morning. You just have to rest on receiving it. That's it. I love this story. And do you know the fruit of that? The fruit of that, as I just round these few weeks up, is the fruit of that rest is incredible. The son, do you know the son who's born there? It's called Obed. Those of you Bible scholars, you know that Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And so from that line would come Jesus himself. Oh, come on. Isn't that just bonkers? Isn't it bonkers crazy that the outcast who goes away wasn't even saving in the meeting, right? To quote our expression, right? Is brought back because of the goodness of God, is redeemed in this process And actually the result and the fruit of that is the line that Jesus himself would come from. Don't tell me, one of you, ever again, that Jesus cannot restore, build back better, to use that expression, right? And do something incredible with your life for the generations to come in that moment where you're redeemed by the grace of God. It sets every man, every woman, every child on a trajectory of grace upon grace. And you, do you know the thing is? I bet you Ruth in those moments and Naomi in those moments would have not, would have had a clue that what God was doing in this moment. That's why you've got to rest and trust that he's working it out. Because see at the moment where she was gleaning in the field, like going through it and just picking up. She had no clue that in the heart of God, his very son would come through what was going to happen. Do you get that? Every day that you're doing your stuff, just trusting in the Lord, being in faith, you have no idea what he has planned for you up the road. You know that? But the thing is, you don't need to know because he knows. All right? Ruth would have probably had her head explode off her shoulders. Naomi would have keeled over because she was quite old. If God had just given them a glimpse in a moment, do you want to really see? Here, let me just show you this. This is what I'm going to do. The Savior of the whole world, the King of Kings, the one that the Jews had longed for and had prayed for and had cried for and had had ceremonies for hundreds of years, he's going to come through what I'm doing in your life, Ruth. She would never have believed it. She probably could never have seen it. And that's the joy of this story. What grace will do in you. What Jesus has for you. Let's not live in troubled times in the same spirit as the world. But trust that every single day, as I simply come and throw myself at his grace and throw myself at his goodness and keep my heart and my mind open to not what I am doing, but what he has done. Trust that weeks, months, and years from now, you have no clue what you're going to walk into and what he's going to use you for. The impact is going to be incredible from one life completely changed by God's grace. Isn't that amazing? So lift your heads up this morning, church. Lift your hearts up this morning and say, I can't see it, but he does. I haven't been there, but he has. And all he asks me to do every day is just come and trust. Come to that place of faith, all right? And the starting point for that and for anyone is she heard about the grace of God. She heard about the faithfulness of God. And he gets her into that place where it's multiplied. She seeks not the blessing, but the one who is blessed. And the rest we read in history. Is that not good news? Some of you need to let it go. Honestly, some of you need to let it go this morning and go, all right, Lord, I've carried it long enough. It's been on my back for long enough. It's been on my shoulders for long enough. And so now I let it go. I leave it at your feet. In these days, I will not do what the world, but I'll just rest a while. And in the right time, you're going to bring me to that place where I will stand completely amazed at what you have done. Does that not excite somebody? That's why I said, like, a couple of weeks ago, my best decade's in front of me. My 40s are going to be awesome. That's a lie. See, you're laughing. What are you laughing for? Okay. My late 30s, early 40s are going to be brilliant. Because see, at the point where I stop, almost like, you know, lockdown's been good for this. It brings you to a point of going, the heck am I worrying about anyway? Anyone? Like, seriously? What on earth? What a plonker, Rodney, carrying this stuff. A cultural reference there. Mons two. Like, what on earth are we thinking? But part of me sits with this stuff in my heart right now going, oh, flip me, Lord, I can't wait to see how you do this. I can't wait. Like, seriously, I, for one, am signing up to stand there on that day in my life with me and my kids. And my grandkids, hopefully, and stand there and go, look what he did. How bonkers is that? With an Egypt like me? Huh? But look what he did. I never would have seen it, believed it, conceived it if it was about me. But because it's about him and his grace, holy smokes. Who wants to bust the tape that way? Who wants to do it, huh? Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what stage you are. That's the promise of God for you. That's the beautiful story of Ruth. Isn't it awesome? Anyone feel encouraged this morning? Yeah, good. Okay, let's give the Lord a hand.